This message by Wayne Grudem, titled, Keep Your Heart with All Vigilance, is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded during the third main session at our 2004 Leadership Conference. Dr. Grudem is Research Professor of Bible and Theology at Phoenix Seminary and is co-founder and past president of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood.
This morning, I want to talk to you about what the Bible calls your heart. And the verse is Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The New American Standard says, watch over your heart. And the NIV says, guard your heart. All three of these translations carry the idea of caring for, protecting, guarding your heart. In the Bible, your heart is what is really inside you. It's what's deep inside you. It includes your emotions, yes, what we think of when we say heart, sometimes it includes your emotions. But in the Bible, your heart also includes your deepest inward thoughts and convictions. In fact, in the Bible, your heart is the summary of your entire inward moral and spiritual life. And Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The context is advice from a father to a son. Verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. He's telling him, the father, the wise father, after years of life experience, is saying, son, this is how life works. And in that context, he says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And I want to say now, looking back after 23 years of seminary teaching, after watching thousands of students come and go, some going on to wonderful, productive lives and ministries, and some to destroyed lives and destroyed homes and destroyed churches, I have seen Proverbs 4:23 prove so remarkably true in the lives of hundreds of students whose lives I have observed and followed. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This verse tells us that your inward moral and spiritual life will determine the course of your life and ministry, whether or not it will be a life that knows God's favor and blessing. I'm just going to pray and commit this time to the Lord, if we could. Lord, we thank you for this insightful and wise and powerful verse. Lord, help us now. Help us to study it in your presence and understand it as you would have us understand. Amen. I want to talk about just three things about this verse today. What is it to keep your heart? Why should you keep your heart? And how do you keep your heart? First, then, what is it to keep your heart? What does it mean? The Hebrew text, in a sense, if we very literally translate it, it would say, above all guarding, keep your heart. That's how you could translate that phrase, with all vigilance. But if a translator put, keep your heart above all guarding, it would be hard for people to process. They think that doesn't sound like regular English. So translators have gone to something like, with all vigilance. And the sense is, more than all the other guarding or vigilance that you exercise, more than you guard everything else, guard your heart. What do you guard? You guard your hotel room. You lock the door when you go out so nobody comes in and steals your suitcase. You guard your house or your apartment when you leave home. You lock it. More than that, keep your heart. You guard your checkbook balance to keep it from overdraft. But more than that, keep your heart. Above all guarding, more than all guarding, you guard, you keep, you protect things precious to you. You keep your children or guard your children. You guard your grandchildren if they're entrusted to you. More than that, the Bible says, keep your heart. You guard your health and your life. But more than that, keep your heart. More than all guarding, keep your heart. Have you been doing that? Have you been keeping your heart with all vigilance? Have you been making the condition of your heart a more important concern than anything else? In practical terms, this means, with respect to our lives, from time to time, you may have to give less attention to some other very good things, to family or job or exercise or church meetings or house repair. But you cannot neglect your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance or above all guarding. Now, if the Bible tells us, keep your heart with all vigilance, guard it, it implies that it's not entirely evil. It implies that there's a goodness in your heart that is to be protected and guarded. But wait, someone will say, I can hear the answer, the objection already. Doesn't Jeremiah 17:9 say, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick? Who can understand it? Well, I do not think that Jeremiah 17:9 is talking about a regenerated heart. I don't think Jeremiah 17:9 is talking about the heart of someone who is born again, particularly through trusting in Jesus Christ. And the New Testament witness on that is quite abundant. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 6:17, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. From the heart. Obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's been a purification of our hearts as we've trusted in Christ. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So the New Testament witness is that our hearts have been cleansed. There is a goodness to them that needs to be guarded and protected. But having said that, I have to add, however, you know this, our hearts are not perfect. And you can't always follow your heart. The advice to follow your heart blindly without any of the constraints of God's word is, of course, unhealthy because it isn't adequately protected. The New Testament also recognizes that there is remaining sin in our hearts. James 3:14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. James 4:8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts. That's why, of course, Proverbs 4:23 warns us, keep your heart with all vigilance. Implied in that is the idea that it can go astray. The Puritan writer John Flavel wrote, 100 pages or so on this verse, as Puritans tended to do. They wrote a lot when they started talking about a verse. He said, in writing about this verse, that our hearts are like a musical instrument. You tune the musical instrument, and it's just right, and then you bump it, and it goes out of tune. Or you hang it on a wall for a few days, he said, and then again, it goes out of tune. And so our hearts are this way. They can go astray. You know, I had this happen in a kind of a surprising way to me, and wrote a note to myself in my Palm Pilot at that time. I've transferred it now to this upgraded C.J. Mahaney recommended iPack. I think it was the summer of 2000. I was in Cambridge, England, working with the 11 other members of the Translation Oversight Committee, working through the text of various Old and New Testament books, finalizing what was going to be in the English Standard Version of the Bible. Every day in the conference room at Tyndale House there in Cambridge, we were working, 8 or 9 hours a day. Absolutely the most intense work I have ever been involved in, because hour after hour, we were going through various verses and approving word changes or leaving them as they were, whatever the proposal was. And if you left the room for a couple of minutes and you came back, the vote had already been taken. And that verse was what it was, and it was in the Bible. So you didn't want to miss a minute. Or you didn't want to tune out for a minute. I mean, just it was some of the hardest work I've ever done in my life, and everybody else felt that way. One of the greatest privileges as well. But that work would continue on 8 or 9 hours a day. We'd be exhausted. We'd go back to the hotel. We'd eat. We'd keep talking when we were eating together. And then after supper, sometimes we'd talk, and those days got very long. And then after a time, There were 3 or 4 days in a row where I just set the alarm a little later. I was so tired. And I didn't get up and spend time privately reading God's Word and spending time in prayer personally, myself. Well, you know, I was working on the Bible 9 hours a day, Greek and Hebrew text, in fellowship with 11 other of the most godly, scholarly men I've ever known. Why did I need to spend time on my own in Bible reading and prayer? I wasn't keeping my heart. And here's what I wrote. Because after 3 or 4 days, Margaret noted something was wrong, and I noted something was wrong. And here's what I wrote. Results of missing personal devotional time. Pride. Talking about myself a lot. Often inwardly hoping people will praise me. Lack of love for friends. Irritability. Relationships with friends just stall or put on hold. General inward feeling of unease, unsettledness. Hard to concentrate on scripture and prayer. Self-reliance. No peace. You know what that's like? I had to repent before the Lord. And then when our committee meeting started the next morning, I read that list to the other men on the committee. I said, I don't know if this is your experience, but I just had to say, this is what's happened to me. And I need to go back and again every morning begin spending time privately with the Lord in prayer. Nothing was a substitute for that. Our hearts can so easily stray. That's number one. What is it to keep your heart, to guard it with all vigilance, above all guarding? Number two, why should you keep your heart? There are two reasons. First, there's a reason in this verse, and then second, there's a reason in what the whole Bible says about the heart. First, in this verse, the reason is, for from it flow the springs of life. Again, this phrase in Hebrew is not the easiest phrase to translate into something that sounds like good English. Your kind of initial try at a translation would be to make it very, very literal. For from it are the outgoings of life. Some of you had Hebrew. The Hebrew word is totsaoth. It's related to the verb yatzah, to go out, a very common verb. And the word is goings out or outgoings. So, for from it are the outgoings of life. The picture is that your life is flowing out from your heart, flowing out to impact others around you. And so the springs of life is kind of the translator's best attempt to get that picture of your heart flowing out to others. I think Jesus probably had this verse in mind in a couple of things he said. Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. What flows out from your mouth comes out of the abundance of your heart. Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. Again, I think Jesus probably had this verse in mind. Why do people do evil things? Why did a pastor of a huge church in suburban Minneapolis recently commit adultery? And it was all over the Minneapolis newspapers, and someone sent me clippings. Brought great harm to whole families and to ministries and to churches. Brought great disrepute to the gospel. It came out of the heart. He didn't keep his heart with all vigilance. So do you see why the Bible is telling us to keep our hearts with all vigilance, more than all the guarding and protecting you do, above everything else? It's because every time you encounter a new situation, out of your heart comes the outgoings of your life. What's in your heart is continually flowing outward to touch and to impact other people, constantly flowing out like a spring. The quality of your inward moral spiritual life is impacting people around you, for from it flow the springs of life. Some friends Margaret and I have in Illinois. Margaret and I love to be with them because their hearts are full of love for Jesus and full of faith. And that's what flows out from them. And you know you're not going to be with them for a couple of minutes before they're talking about what the Lord has done. And our hearts are encouraged like that. Or someone, maybe you've known this happen, someone cuts you off in traffic. You open your mouth to bless or to curse. Your life is flowing out from your heart to impact others. And you know, I think oftentimes when our heart is revealed is when we're bumped the wrong way. When something comes up we didn't expect. When the ark begins to tip and Uzzah puts out his hand to steady it. Because deep in his heart, he didn't think the Lord really meant it when he said, "Don't touch the ark." And then his instant response in a crisis revealed what was deep in his heart. For from it are flow the springs of life. Your life is flowing out to touch others. Many of you here, maybe every one of you here, many of you anyway, have various sorts of leadership responsibilities in your churches. You teach in the children's program. You lead Bible studies. You lead home fellowship groups. And some of you have responsibilities to preach every Sunday morning, nurturing God's people. If in those contexts your heart is full of self, then your interpretation of the Bible may be perfect. Your doctrine may be sound. But self and pride will also be what you communicate. It will flow out and infect those around you. If your heart is full of anger and bitterness, then anger and bitterness will be what you communicate. It'll flow out like a virus. If your heart is full of fear, fear will flow out from you and touch others. But if your heart is full of love for Jesus and full of faith in Him, then that will be the spring that flows from your heart and refreshes everyone who hears. I think this verse also gives us some insight into why people and churches and colleges and seminaries stray into theological liberalism, denying the truthfulness of the Bible, denying many of its teachings. It begins when people's hearts start to stray from God and His Word. Some of you may know the name Charles Hodge. He taught at Princeton Seminary for 58 years, from 1820 to 1878, professor of Oriental and Biblical Literature, later professor of Systematic Theology. Princeton at that time was the center of solid Orthodox belief in the Bible and all that it teaches. Faculty members at Princeton during that time could have taught on any of our most conservative seminaries in the United States and been thoroughly in agreement with biblical inerrancy. Charles Hodge wrote this wonderful Systematic Theology, 3 volumes. It's still in print more than 100 years after his death. Hodge took 2 years off from teaching at Princeton, and from 1826 to 1828, he went to study in Germany. When he returned, in 1828, in his introductory lecture, he began to reflect on his experience in Germany, and he asked why it was that in the former great centers of Protestantism, especially in Germany, Christianity had ceased to be even the nominal religion. Hodge said the cause was the decline of vital religion. And here's what he said. Holiness is essential. Holiness is essential to the correct knowledge of divine things and the great security from error. Wherever you find vital piety, there you find the doctrines of the fall, of depravity, of regeneration, of atonement, and of the deity of Jesus Christ. Hodge then exhorted seminary students, Keep your hearts with all diligence, for out of them are the issues of life. Holiness is essential to correct knowledge of divine things and the great security from error. When men lose the life of religion, they can believe the most monstrous doctrines and glory in them. That's from David Calhoun's Princeton Seminary, Volume 1, Faith and Learning, a book published by Banner of Truth. Even today, there are challenges, as throughout history. God always seems to allow some seemingly attractive false teaching to prosper in the world and even in many churches. And it tests our hearts. Will we be true to Him and to His Word? Will we submit to His Word and be obedient? So there's the first reason to keep our hearts. In this verse, it says, "For from it flow the springs of life." The second reason to keep our hearts is throughout the whole Bible, God is constantly testing people's hearts. I often encourage students, when they're studying a verse, to take a few minutes and reflect on how that the theme in that verse, or the themes in that verse, trace through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So let me just take 2 or 3 minutes and look with you at what the Bible says about the heart from Genesis to Revelation. It puts it in the right framework, puts it in the framework of the whole Bible. We start in Genesis 2, where God put Adam and Eve in the garden and gave a test to their hearts. Would they be faithful and obedient and not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which He had forbidden to them? They disobeyed. Their hearts were not faithful to Him. And then in Genesis 6, we find the result is incredible corruption in the earth. Genesis 6, 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The rest of the Old Testament, then, as we look through it, is the story of, in a way, God searching for a man after His own heart who could lead God's people. Saul became king, but Saul's heart was not right before God. And then, in 1 Samuel 13:14, we read that God had rejected Saul. And through Samuel, God says to Saul, "Your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart." And that's King David. And the Lord has commanded him to be peace, to be prince over His people. So David was a man after God's own heart. Yet even David, sadly, was not entirely pure in his heart, because he strayed into sin with Bathsheba. And we see in Psalm 51, in great agony, he cries out to the Lord for forgiveness and says in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." After David came King Solomon. But when Solomon was old, 1 Kings 11:4, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Later, after King Solomon, there are other kings, and God tests their hearts. And in a remarkable verse, a prophet comes to King Asa and says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him." The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. I believe that's true even today. The Old Testament then looks forward in hope, because a day is coming in Jeremiah 31 that is promised that God would write His laws on His people's hearts. And now we come to the New Testament, and our Lord Jesus comes. He is truly the man after God's own heart. Jesus is purer than King David. He is wiser than King Solomon. He is the one in whom the Father delights. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ, those of us who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit has cleansed our hearts, yet they are not completely pure. One day, Jesus will return. And 1 John tells us, when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. One day, our hearts will be completely pure. And that's the future that the New Testament looks forward to. We will know the favor of God resting on us forever. But now, until that time, still today, God is testing our hearts. Paul was aware of that. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, he said, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. That was Paul's attitude toward his entire ministry. He was to speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And so I think 2 Chronicles 16:9 is true today, it's true throughout the world, it's true in this room. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. God is searching our hearts in this room this morning, finding what is there. The second reason we should keep our hearts with all vigilance, then, is that the whole Bible shows that the condition of our hearts is very important to God. And God will let different heart tests come into your life from time to time. A pastor I know said he often ate breakfast at the same restaurant, and one day he was walking out of the restaurant, and he was putting his change back in his wallet, and he noticed he had $5 too much. He went back into the restaurant and gave it to the restaurant manager who was there at the cashier. And she said, just testing you, Rev. God saw it and was pleased. There's a test like that. It comes every once in a while, doesn't it? God tests our hearts. Former student of mine finished his PhD. The only job that opened was one where they interviewed him. They were very pleased with him. They said, we'll give you a job if you'll just change your position on this one point of doctrine. And he said, no, I can't do that. In fact, he was a complementarian. It was an egalitarian institution. He said, just soften up a little bit on your idea that women shouldn't be elders or pastors, and we'll give you a job. And he said, I'm sorry, I can't change. And he lost the job. They didn't have any other candidate. He didn't have any other job. I talked to him at that point, and I said, you know, God sees that. He sees that you are faithful, and I think he's going to bless it. You know what happened? You know what happened? During the next year, he got an appointment to teach Greek at Cambridge University in England, which doesn't hurt having it on your resume. And now he's gone to Gordon Conwell Seminary. He's a professor of New Testament. He was faithful. God tested his heart. For you, what will it be? Friends might turn against you. There may be illness. There may be financial setback. There may be difficulties with children or in-laws. There may be thousands of other things. There may be a temptation to do wrong for the sake of gain. In all of this, God is watching. Will you continue to trust him? Not become bitter or resentful? Will you continue to trust him? Will you keep your heart with all vigilance? Number three, how? How can you keep your heart? How can you keep your heart? Well, one way is to pay attention to it, to know it. This verse implies that you can know what is in your heart. You can examine what is in your heart. Otherwise, there's no sense in telling you to guard it and keep it if you didn't know what was there. And if you reflect for a minute, if you just take a minute and think now, what is in your heart? What do you see there? If you're nervous and tense, then ask, what is it, Lord? What's causing this tension? What's troubling my heart? Lord, will you make it right? If your heart is fearful and it's worried about the future, then tell it to God. Lord, help me to understand this fear. Help me to trust you in my heart. And don't pollute your heart. If you know there are movies or books or internet sites that pollute your heart, then don't go there. Keep your heart with all vigilance. I think that one aspect of growing to Christian maturity is learning to know your own heart. To know what it feels like when your heart is not right before God. Do you know what it feels like when in a committee meeting you are arguing and pushing for something in the strength of the flesh? And your heart's not right? I know what that feels like. I've done it. And let me tell you, I've done it more than once. And then the Lord rebukes me in my heart, and it's not right. Do you know what it feels like when the Holy Spirit convicts your heart that the words that have just left your mouth are not truthful or they're wrongful gossip? Sometimes the Lord just gives a sharp pain right here to me when words that have left my mouth are not right, and I have to apologize and say, I should not have said that. That's wrong. Do you know what it feels like when the peace of God is guarding your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus? Do you know what it feels like when your heart is in constant communion with God? And you're seeking to learn to stay there more and more. How can you do this? How can you keep your heart? Well, I think a lot of it is just taking a few quiet moments during the day and thinking, now, Lord, what is happening in my heart? Try this next time you have a few minutes. Just take the list of items in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 and say, where am I on love? Scale of 1 to 10. Where is my heart on love? Where is it on joy? Scale of 1 to 10. Where is it on peace, on patience, on kindness? Just a little self-test and see what's in your heart. Another great help in keeping our heart is just the old-fashioned, what people have sometimes called the means of grace, the disciplines of the Christian life. No secrets here. Bible reading, prayer, worship, obedience to God's word, caring for the needs of others, sharing Christ with those who don't know him, fellowship with God's people, just the old-fashioned means of grace. And of course, for those to whom you speak, some of whom may not be believers, the first step, of course, in keeping your heart is to trust in Christ for forgiveness of sins and for cleansing the heart so that it is made right before God. That's the first step, and that's God's work before anyone can keep his or her heart right. Well, that's it. Will you then keep your heart with all vigilance today? Will you keep your heart with all vigilance this week for your whole life? If you keep your heart, from your heart will continually flow the springs of blessing. From your heart will continually flow a manifestation of the presence and power of the Lord. And God will look and he'll be pleased. And his favor, his blessing, his delight will rest on you through all your days. And your life will bring him glory more and more and more until the day he says, come home. And then, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray. Lord, your eyes are running to and fro throughout this hall today. Your eyes are looking at our hearts. Oh, Lord, search our hearts. Search our hearts. Lord, shine the light of your Holy Spirit there. Search out the deep places in our hearts. Lord, if there is fear in any dark corner of our hearts, Lord, if there is fear in anyone's heart here, we replace it with your love, your perfect love that casts out fear, an assurance of your love and your care and your protection for every day, for every situation that casts out fear. Lord, if there is anger or bitterness, perhaps because of any unresolved situation in the past, oh Lord, will you cleanse? And will you grant forgiveness and release? Will you grant the ability to turn that to you and trust you and say, Lord, here it is, I give it to you. Lord, if there's any envy, replace it with your peace and your love and a sense of your favor and your wisdom. Lord, if there's any striving in the strength of the flesh, will you replace it, Lord, with just deep trust in you? Lord, if there is discouragement and sadness, oh Lord, where there are corners of sadness and disappointment, will you flood those corners with your joy, your comfort, your presence? Lord, wipe away every tear. If there's any striving, Lord, and turmoil, Lord, minister your peace. And Lord, if there's any coldness toward you, rekindle love. Lord God, Lord God, purify our hearts, cleanse our hearts through the blood of Jesus, wash them again this day, that they would be pure and holy before you. We worship you, Lord God, we give you praise, we worship and glorify you, we exalt you. How good you are, how good you are, how great you are. Oh, we worship you, Lord. We thank you. We give you praise. We give you praise. Hallelujah. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Wayne Grudem, which was given at our 2004 Leadership Conference and has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planting and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, audio, and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.